Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would take out your Bibles this morning for our scripture reading and turn in them to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, and we'll be looking at chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. It's often been said that there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person that can only be filled by God himself. People who say that might not realize it, but they are paraphrasing a French mathematician named Blaise Pascal. His actual words are much more elegant. He said, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." The point he was making is that it's not so much a hole in the heart of every person, but more like a vacuum or a black hole. It's something that strives to suck everything else within itself and yet is satisfied by none of it. And you see this in people, endlessly jumping from one thing to the next, vainly searching for something to satisfy, while rejecting the only one who can. We were made to worship, to give ourselves to something higher than ourselves. But God starkly warns us in places like Deuteronomy 8:19, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." And in Deuteronomy 30:17 and 18, he warns, "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." Our scripture reading earlier showed us what the ultimate end of that path is. During the coming 7-year tribulation, people will have fallen so far that they will knowingly, willingly, be worshiping Satan and the Antichrist because Satan's power rests upon him. And they'll be doing this because they mistakenly think he is what will fill that hole inside of them. Who is like the beast? We see the trend in this direction all over in society and around the world as God is denigrated, made to be less, not worth worshiping. While other things, in many cases truly horrible things, vie against one another for that spot. And here we Christians are, standing against this downward slide as Christ's ambassadors, working to point people away from their empty trinkets, which will not satisfy, and back to God. Now, there are a variety of ways that we are supposed to be doing this. One of them is simply by correcting people's opinion of God and saying, no, no, no. God most certainly is worthy of our worship. And then letting them know why we ought to be worshiping him and how next to him, compared to him, truly nothing else is worth our time. To help us be thoroughly equipped to do this, to point people to God and tell them why they ought to be worshiping him, we're going to look at a psalm that does precisely this. But let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've been worshiping you this morning, we have seen how great you are. Truly, you are worthy of all our worship, our praise and adoration. And when we look at our own lives, we see the truth of our need to worship you. If we are not worshiping you, finding our heart's satisfaction in you, then we are going to be looking at something else to satisfy, to provide that thing that thing was never meant to provide. And in looking elsewhere, we're going to cause ourselves harm. And this harm is needless just as much as it is foolish. You would have figured we'd have learned by now that all those things prove empty in the end. But we seek after vain things anyway. So, Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would fully and completely understand how awesome, how glorious you are. And in seeing this, that our hearts would be sealed as yours forever. And we also pray, Father, that in seeing why we ought to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we'd also be better equipped to point others to you as well, sharing with them how much better you are than those vain trinkets they're trying in vain to leech satisfaction out of. And we pray this in the name of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You go ahead and open up your Bibles at this time and turn in them with me to the book of Psalms. It's right in the middle of your Bibles, right after Job and before Proverbs. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, right in the middle of your Bibles. So we have this situation, really since the dawn of time, where people are hungering after and worshiping things other than God. And this will just increase and keep increasing as we draw nearer to the end times. But standing against them are psalms like this one, which serve as a call to worship, saying, you know, come, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Verses 1 through 3 make this purpose clear and say, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, with melody to him, with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. It's obvious that people need to be encouraged to worship God because they don't ever seem to do so if left on their own. They want to worship, indeed they are compelled to worship, but they need that desire directed to the right object of our worship. Shout for joy in the Lord. That's worship. You're not restraining yourself. You're overcome with the need to give glory where it is due. A number of musical instruments are listed here. Those have always been involved in the worship of God. We're told in verse 3 to play skillfully, but that's intermingled with loud shouts. Now, those who have musical talent need to use that talent. But there's always been room prescribed for those who can't carry a tune. People are supposed to worship, no matter what their ability. But they are to use the ability God's given them. And right here we see the first of 10 reasons given to us in this psalm for why we are to worship God. It says right at the end of verse 1, praise befits the upright. The point is that when your heart turns away from God and turns to something else, not only is that a foolish decision because that's a lesser thing, not only is that a harmful decision because it will mean you're trying to leech stuff out of something which that something was never created to supply, but it's also a dark inclination of your heart. You're making not just a bad choice, but a choice that taints you as you make it. That something else, which is something less, is less good, less pure, less holy, less truthful, less loving, less gracious, less just. In other words, you're manifesting something within yourself that doesn't desire what is truly good, pure, holy, truthful, loving, gracious, and just. And that's not a good thing. It never says good things about a person when they turn from God to anything else. But if your heart is upright, what will you be desiring to do? You'll be desiring to praise the one who is these things. Praise befits the upright in heart. And making the choice to do that causes your heart to be more upright. Reason number 2 is found in verses 4 and 5, which say, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. History has shown us that the kind of leader you have quickly manifests itself in what that leader is in charge of. What kind of leader was Hitler? You only have to look at what Germany became under his rule. Every time there is a new election in this country, and the current leader is running for office again, all you have to do is ask, what has happened to this country since they took office? And what has happened, what that individual has done, shows us who they are. What is this saying about God? For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Everywhere you look, you see the works of God, and through them you see that he is good. That's reason number 2. Who he is manifested in what he's made. Reliable proof. Certainly he's somebody who cares enough about his creation to make even a blade of grass infinitely complex. Who a person is and is manifested in what they do and what God has done declares his greatness. The heavens declare the glory of God. Reason number 3, verses 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Some recent scientific discoveries point to a vast amount of water being trapped in the mantle within a mineral called ringwoodite. You can look that up. Meaning far more water than is covering the entire surface of the planet. Ringwoodite's specific molecular structure allows it to trap water within it. And it's interesting that in numerous places, God's word doesn't just talk about oceans, but like here, the deeps contained within storehouses. The waters of the deep were released, and that's what caused the flood. Released means not an ocean, but water trapped somewhere. And science is finally catching up to the point of being able to once again confirm that, yes, what God says in his word is precisely true. There's a whole lot of water trapped somewhere down deep. But the real point here, and reason number three, is that God is our creator. He has made everything that is. He made those deep stores of water just as he made everything else. Now, this is important. A worthless potter does not make a masterful pot. A worthless carpenter does not make a wonderful table. If an artist paints a masterpiece, that automatically means they are a very good painter. So if you are saying that an artist is worthless, what are you automatically saying about their artwork? You're saying it's worthless too. If you say somebody is a bad cook, what are you automatically saying? Their food is nasty. And you wonder why depression and all sorts of psychological ailments are on the rise. People are saying their creator is not worthy of worship, not worthy to be praised. And if the creator is worthless, what does that automatically mean about the people he created? To denigrate God is to denigrate yourself. You make yourself less anytime, every time you make God out to be less. So praise him, for he is your creator. Reason number four, verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. This matches the previous verses and points out the power of his voice. He spoke everything into existence. We praise people for their size, strength, physical feats of prowess. But God simply speaks and it is. You want a reason to give praise, that's definitely it. Reason number four, the power of his voice. Reasons number 5 and 6, verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So these two reasons are paired. God brings the nation's counsel, their plans, to nothing, while his plans, his counsel, stands forever. So praise him for his power over the nations, clearly displayed in prophecy, clearly displayed in the things he's done, like leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And praise him because nobody can stop his will from happening. Now think of it. Satan tried so hard to stop Jesus, particularly through Judas. And what did he accomplish? All he did was cause things to happen precisely as God had already said they would. He caused Jesus' greatest victory. his substitutionary death on the cross to happen. You can't thwart the will of somebody who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent, not just everywhere in space, but also in time. Great reasons to praise God. Yeah, that nation may seem mighty, but just wait a few years. Reason number 7, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Here's a great reason to praise God. Because you're blessed if you do. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You orient your life around worshiping God, and you will be blessed. Things will go better for you. While there will still be trials and tribulations, Jesus promised that would be the case. But as Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. His leaf shall not wither, but shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, and whatever he does shall prosper. So just as we saw at the beginning that God starkly warns that if you go chasing after other things to satisfy your heart, things won't go well for you. Essentially, you'll be cursed. The opposite is also true. If you orient yourself to God and worship him, you'll be blessed. If for no other reason than that, you won't be self-destructing your life. But what a motivational reason to praise him. You'll be blessed. Reason number 8, verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So what's being communicated here is that God sees everything. He's observing everybody's deeds. But why? Well, Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The point is that God is the supreme judge of the whole earth. But as many of us know, a judge is limited in their ability to make a just ruling by what they know. You walk in front of a judge, they don't know you from Adam. And the only thing they know about your case is the few minutes they've spent reading the case file before coming into the courtroom. But God sees everything. He knows the truth about everything. Now, that's somewhat scary because he knows all about the sins we try to keep hidden from everybody else. But we absolutely want a just judge who knows all the facts. And God is it. Praise him. For he is a just judge who knows all the details about absolutely everything. Reason number 9, verses 16 through 19. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You don't have to read that many war stories to realize the randomness of battle. It's a great equalizer. These two guys dig a foxhole deeper and better than everybody else's, but the artillery shell just happens to land squarely in the middle of it. King Ahab was disguised, but was killed by an archer who, the Bible says, just drew and shot at random. But Jesus knew precisely where the fish was that had a coin in its mouth and that his disciples would hook it on the first cast. God can absolutely get you through any battle unscathed. Why praise him? Because he is an actual help for those who trust him. And finally, reason number 10, verses 20 through 21. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Now, this reason is right there in the middle. For our heart is glad in him. You know, let's say you trust in a nice fat bank account to keep you safe. Or maybe I trust in the gun snugly sitting in my holster. Or my house's high-tech camera system. There are all kinds of things you can trust to be a shield for you. But do those things make you glad? Do they make you rejoice? Do they fill your heart with joy? Of course not. If anything, they kind of make you worry because you understand the weaknesses of all those things. But trusting in God actually does make you glad. You feel better about everything when you're trusting in him. Nothing else does that. And actually, it does the opposite. I'm sure you've met people who were trusting, fully trusting in, let's say, a bank account. They're not exactly healthy people, are they? It taints you to trust in other things. But trusting in God is pure, and it brings you peace and joy. I want peace and joy, and that's a great reason to trust God. So, then the psalm ends. You know, it began with a call to worship, and now it ends with a call for God to bless the worshipers. Verse 22. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So here we're called to worship God and given 10 solid reasons we ought to praise him. Number one, because it befits the upright. Number two, because who he is manifested in what he's made. That's important. Number three, because he is our creator. And if we denigrate him, we denigrate ourselves. Number four is the power of his voice. It is mighty. Number five and six, he thwarts the counsel of the nations while his counsel stands forever. Number seven, you're blessed if you belong to him. Blessed if you follow him. Number eight, he sees everything. And so is a truly just judge. Number nine, he is an actual help for those who trust in him. And number 10, trusting in him will make you glad. I want you to understand the significance of songs like this. We'll be looking at a lot of similar ones as we continue through the Psalms. They're all very important precisely because we were made to worship. We will praise something. We better be. We're made to praise. What good is a light bulb that doesn't shine? What good is a vacuum cleaner that doesn't suck? We were made to praise, and if a person isn't, if that function in them is broken, that certainly doesn't say good things about them. But what will you worship? What will you praise? Obviously, we don't want to be worshiping the Antichrist. But do we really worship God? Are you as excited about God as you are about that new book you read or the new movie you watched? Oh, I got a new hunting rifle. Let me tell you how awesome it is. We praise things if we actually think they are praiseworthy. Do you actually think God is praiseworthy? Do you act like it? When's the last time you went up to somebody just to tell them how awesome God is? Because you truly think he is. See, psalms like these are much more important than we might initially think. This impacts everything else in your life. So remember it. Our God is worthy of praise. He's so worthy of praise that compared to him, nothing else is. So shout for joy in the Lord.